And last week we learned that our number one purpose is to worship. God created us to know and to love Him. He created us because He loves us and He wants us to love Him in return. And we do that through worship. This is a worship service, which means we all gather together as the people of God to worship. But you can worship throughout the week, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, whatever situation that you are in, whenever God is in your thoughts and whenever you are using your abilities as well as your voice to give Him praise, that's worship. So today we're going to continue in our second purpose, the reason that God made all of you, the reason He created us, is so that we could be a family. None of us were meant to be alone, but we are created to be together. And one of the things that families do is that they talk. They talk to one another, and of course, they talk to the patriarch, which is the father. So we're going to do that part. We're going to talk to the father. I'm not going to make all of you talk to one another, at least much today, maybe a little. Confession is simply telling God what He already knows. He knows everything about you already. So as my dad used to say to me, just fess up. I mean, just admit what you've done wrong. The good news is that God, our Heavenly Father, forgives everything we have done wrong. Even our nature, which is sinful, that too is removed and cleansed from us so that each day we get a fresh and clean start. So do that, just right where you're sitting. Take a moment, review your week, lift up all of those things to the Lord, those things that you know were not right, your thoughts, your words, your deeds. Confess them to the Lord. He already knows anyway, and He promises that He will cleanse your heart and He will forgive you. And now it's my privilege as your brother in Christ, as your pastor, to announce to you that all of your sins are indeed forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we're going to look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, the words of Paul, beginning there at the first verse. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved." So we're going to talk about families today. So I've got a little story for you. Little guy and his friend, they're talking. The one boy says, "You know, I'm really worried about my family." And his friend, he's concerned. And, "Well, why is that?" "Well," he says, "you know, my mom and dad, they do everything for me. They go to work. They slave away all day. They make money so that I can go to school. They pay for all of my meals, my clothes. When I get home, I have lunch waiting for me. In the evening, mom makes dinner. She irons my clothes, she washes them, she puts them in a nice stack for the next day. She lays my clothes out for me so that I know what I'm going to wear the next day. When I'm sick, she's there, she sits up with me all night long. They even have a plan for me so I can go to any college that I want to go to." And of course, the little friend is a little confused. "Well, what's the problem? It sounds to me like you've got it made." He says, "Yeah, I'm afraid that my parents might try and escape." My friends, you and I have got it made. We may not realize that, but we have got it made because we are a part of God's family. Now, in a human family, generally, not always, but generally, we are born into the family. But none of us were born into God's family. All of us were adopted. Now, I'm a little bit of an expert on adoption, human adoption anyway, because our oldest son is adopted. Philip just turned 22 a couple weeks ago. We got him when he was just a couple of days old from North Carolina, so we made that trip out there. We had gotten a call, and he was available, so we went out Sharon spent about 3 weeks out there until all the paperwork was done, and we learned to know this new baby. My grandmother was adopted, my mother's mother. We don't know a lot about her family history because all the records were lost. But God knows everything about you, and guess what? He adopted you anyway. You see, God is a God of love. He doesn't adopt us because we're lovable. We just confessed a moment ago, we're sinners. We're not perfect. In fact, well, if we were to really write down everything that we've done wrong, it would be quite a long list, wouldn't it? I want to tell you another story about adoption because having a history of that in my family, I wanted to learn a little bit more about it. So I've come across a lot of really touching stories. One in particular I want to share this morning. Little boy, born natural way to his parents, but they couldn't take care of him. He had these terrible seizures, and it was just too much work. It was such a strain on the relationship that they decided the best thing to do was to give him to an orphanage. Now, this is in the days years ago when orphanages were common, and so they just gave him up, and well, you know how it goes. People would come by, and they would just look at the orphan. Some of them would lift them out of their cribs. They might carry them around. Could even take them out for the day if you wanted to. Try to get to know them, and then you would return them. Well, no one would adopt this little boy. It was just too much work. It would be too much trouble because of all of these seizures. So finally, the old caretaker of the orphanage decided that he would adopt the boy. No one else would, but he would. And so he took him home, and he poured his life into him. He nursed him back to health. And so his frail body began to heal, and those seizures became less and less and less, and yet he still had them occasionally. In fact, one Sunday morning, because the caretaker was a religious man, he was in church like this, just like you are, sitting in the front row, and he would always have the little boy in his arms because he was rather frail, and he began to have a seizure, a violent seizure. So he got up, and he took the boy to the back of the sanctuary, and there he rocked him back and forth, and he whispered in his ear, "It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. I love you." And it didn't matter to the man what anybody thought. He wasn't embarrassed. He didn't care about the looks that people inevitably give. He simply loved him, and he took care of him. My friends, that's a picture of our Heavenly Father. It's what he does for us. He pours his life into us. He nurtures us, and he encourages us, and he heals us. Because he is love. Not because we deserve to be a part of his family, but because he wants us to be a part of his family. And the way that he does that is through baptism. I had a wonderful example again last night. I love it when we have infant baptisms in our church. Last night at the historic church, a little girl, a little tiny thing, like a little football right in my arm there. I was carrying her around, just sleeping, so adorable. Adopted into God's family. Just like all of you, just like me. Because God is a God of love. So this morning we want to talk about what it means to be a part of this fellowship of believers. And I want to talk about that word in particular, what it means, what fellowship means. Because just like worship, where we think worship is the hour that we spend on Sunday morning, when really it's all of our life that we dedicate to God. Fellowship, too, is so often misunderstood. Between worship services, we have fellowship coffee in the back, and well, if you were here earlier, or if there's anything left, and it doesn't look like there's much, but if there were, you go back there, and you get your donut, and some crackers, and some cheese, and some coffee, and guys, and all of those who are interested in football, gals, you'd be around the coffee pot there, and you would fellowship. You would talk about the football game last night. And those of you who are Packer fans would be moaning and groaning, and those of you who are Bears fans would be cheering and say, yes, yes. And then you would say, you know, how's your family? And we'd say, oh, fine. How's your family? Good and okay. And you talk a couple minutes about what you're going to do this afternoon, and then you'd go on your way, and we'd call that fellowship. That's not fellowship. It's good. It's good, but it's not fellowship. Fellowship means that you belong to something. Fellowship means that you are connected to one another, just like you're connected to God. And it all begins with the local connection to the church. You see, God created us to be in fellowship, to be in family, to be connected with one another. None of us were meant to be alone. In fact, you cannot fulfill God's purpose alone. You can't worship alone. You can't fellowship alone. You can't serve alone. All of these things, all of these purposes are meant to be together. Paul gives such great analogies in the scriptures. The body, the body of Christ is the church. Think of your own body. How does it work if you only had one arm? Still work, but not as good, right? What about one leg? You can still walk, but not as good, right? One kidney. People get along with one kidney. My uncle only had one kidney. Got along, but not as well as he could have. And so it goes. None of us get along as well as we could unless we work together. Another analogy that's throughout the New Testament is that the church is the bride of Christ. So guys, I've got to pick on you again a little bit this morning. Guys that are married, okay? Guys that are married, I come up to you and I said, you know what, Randy, I like you. Man, I really don't like your wife. Now, Randy would never say that, but some people might say, well, I don't like her either. You can have her. No, you wouldn't say that, would you? No, you would be offended. That's right, and you should be. Yeah. We're the bride of Christ. We belong to Him. We are connected to Him, and Christ is offended when we're an orphan because He's adopted us into His family. He doesn't intend for us to be alone. So we begin right here, getting connected. And most of you are already connected, but if you're not, you need to get connected. And it just so happens we have a class for that. Imagine. Begins next week. It's called God Connects, because that's the first connection. But the second is right here. Next week, we're going to talk more about how we get connected. You can look at your notes. Number three, fellowship means learning to share. Let me ask you, when did you learn to share? When do people generally learn to share? About what age? Two? Three? Something like that. What's the two-year-old's favorite word after he or she learns mama and dada? Mine. Yeah, no and mine, right. When mom and dad tell him or her something, no, and the other one is mine, mine, mine. Then eventually we learn to share. Well, God teaches us to share. God created us to share. I'm going to do a sermon after Easter on small groups. And for now, just kind of file away in the back of your mind. All of us need to belong to a small group. We're part of a large group. We come together as a large group to worship, but you can't share in the large group the way you can in a small group. You know, in the early days of the church, there weren't any church buildings. For the first 300 years or so, no church buildings. People did everything together in small groups. And yet the church in Jerusalem grew to over 100,000 people. 100,000 people just meeting in people's homes. So we're going to get into small groups, and we're going to share all of these things. You can look at your notes. You're going to share relationships. You need time to do that, and so we're going to meet on a regular basis. Secondly, letter B, we will share experiences. Anybody here ever been on a team of any kind? A team? Sports team? Community team? Musical team? Work team? When you share experiences, that's when you connect, isn't it? That's when you bond. Letter C, homes. It's going to be in homes, your home. Letter D, problems. Any of you have any problems? Anybody? Yeah, because we live in a sinful world. We will have problems. And yet, what do we so often do? We keep them to ourselves. God intends for us to share our problems. And you can do that a whole lot better in a group of 8 to 10 trusted friends than if I got you up here this morning and say, hey, tell me all your problems. Tell everybody all your problems. So we'll do that in small groups. And finally, the work. Families share responsibilities. Families share work. Families have jobs. Or chores, you might call it in your house. When I was growing up, we all had chores, even the little ones, because we are sharing together. So we'll talk more about that, but for now, file in the back of your head, who could you join for a small group? And we'll give you an opportunity to do that if you haven't yet done so. Now the last part, let's end with this. Fellowship is loving believers like family. Fellowship is loving believers like family. If I asked you to recite John 3:16, who could do that? Anybody want to do that? Anybody brave this morning? You want to recite John 3:16? You're all shy, right? How about the King James? Can you do that? You want to say John 3:16? You're going to give up your grandpa? Is that what you're doing there? He can do it. Well, you can say it along with me if you know it. King James Version. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Your version may be a little different, but we know that. We know those words. God so loved the world that he gave. He sacrificed his Son. Jesus gave up the worship of the angels, the praise of the saints in heaven, his glorified throne. He came down here to be with us so that we could become his brothers and sisters, so that we could have fellowship with God the Father forever. He died on the cross so that our sins would be forgiven. He sacrificed it all. John 3:16. There's another verse that we need to look at. 1 John 3:16. It says, we know what real love is because Christ gave up his life for us. John 3:16. And so we also ought to give up our lives for our brother. When there's a tragedy in a family, who do they tell first? Who do they notify? It's always the next of kin, right? Mother, father, son, daughter, brother, sister. It's not your Uncle Herb. It's not your cousin Matilda, twice removed. It's the next one because you're close. I want you to turn to the person next to you, regardless of who they are. It might be your wife, it might be your husband, might be your son, might be your daughter, might be someone that you don't know all that well, and just turn to them and say, you are my, and whatever's appropriate, you are my brother, or you are my sister. You are my brother. You are my sister. Because that's what we are. We were formed to be a part of God's family. We are created to be together. And God says the deepest level of fellowship, the deepest level of family is sacrifice. So what Jesus did for us, and then what he calls us to do for one another. Because when we sacrifice for someone else, whatever it is, our time, our energy, a listening ear, a soft shoulder to cry on, arms to wrap around a person when they need it the most, or just to stand by someone in their darkest hour. That is when we prove to everyone around us, including the world, that we are Christ's disciples, that we are his brother and sister. And so I want to close with a story. It's a real story. It's a story of real life brothers. But it's a story of who we are as a people of God as well. So go back with me to the 15th century. There is a family that lives in Germany near Nuremberg, a small village. Albrecht Dürer, his 18 children. Can you imagine 18? And so he has to work day and night just to take care of them, to earn enough money to put food on the table and to put them in clothes. All crowded together in this little house. And two of the youngest, Albrecht Jr. and Albert, have a dream. And their dream is that they want to go to the academy in nearby Nuremberg, and they want to devote their life to God with their gift of painting. And so they make a pact, when they're crowded together one night in bed with several of the other brothers. They say, we're going to flip a coin, and whoever wins, he's the one who's going to go to the academy. And the loser will go to the mines, just like Dad has done, for the next 4 years to earn enough money, because Dad can't afford it, and that brother will go and fulfill his dream. And so they flip the coin one day after church, and then Albrecht is the winner. And he goes to the academy, and Albert goes to the mines. Well, Albrecht is an immediate sensation. He is tremendously gifted, far better than any of his professors. And so his paintings, his oils, his woodcuts, his etchings, his charcoal drawings are sold. And they make enough money that his education is going to be paid for as well as Albert's over the next 4 years. So after 4 years, he graduates and he returns home in honor and triumph. The whole village turns out and the family has a tremendous banquet. And there is laughter and music and dancing. And finally, Albrecht gets up and he stands at the head of the table and he raises his glass and he says, a toast to my noble brother Albert, who dedicated 4 years of his life, who slaved in the mine so that I could fulfill my dream. And then Albert stands up, but not in triumph. His head is bowed. And he begins to sob. He says, no. No, 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 no. It's too late, he said. My time is over. And then he raised his hands to his right cheek. And he said, look at these hands. 4 years in the mines, and every knuckle, every finger, every bone has been smashed. The arthritis is so bad that I can't even hold on to a goblet for a toast. My time is over. It's too late. I could never grasp the brush or the pen. Albrecht Dürer went on to become one of the most famous artists of the German Renaissance. Hundreds of his paintings and etchings and drawings adorned the most famous museums in the world. And yet, if you're like me, there's only one that I can recall. There's only one that I can name. A drawing of those hands of his brother Albert in tribute to what he had done. The next time that you see those hands, know that God has created us for fellowship, to be a part of a family to be connected to a church, because none of us goes through this life alone. This week, I'd like for you to reach out to a brother or a sister, maybe someone you haven't seen in our church family for a while, and let them know that they always are a part of God's family. And I pray you too will always be a part of our Emmanuel family as well.